Matthew chapter 5. Today we want to look at the idea of marriage and divorce. And as you're turning there, I want to just say a few words. This is an emotionally charged subject. And as well as it should be, because it affects the very core building blocks of our society. It affects families. It affects them intimately and oftentimes painfully. It'd be easier for me if we just skipped over this. I'd love to do a follow-up sermon to Mother's Day. But Jesus didn't skip over this, so neither can I. And as one man said, those who come to the kingdom must not expect that any part of their lives will escape the influence of the king. But as we begin today, I hope you already know, but I want you to really know that I am human. And I don't have all the answers to this subject. There are a lot of different understandings on this subject. And there are a lot in our group here who see this topic differently. But I believe that our unity comes in that we are all in Christ. That we have been washed by His blood. Not that we all think the same thing about everything. As I preach this sermon today, I'm not seeking to offend anybody. I'm not seeking to condemn anybody. I'm only seeking to proclaim God's word that is revealed in the Bible. And as I say that, I want you to understand that I can be wrong. And so therefore, I don't want you to take what I say merely for that. I want you to study the scriptures for yourself, as I would say on any topic. Don't take my word for it. Go study the scriptures for yourself so that you know what the scriptures teach. And to that I would say, then apply this to yourself. Don't go and point out how someone else might be right or wrong in this subject. And because of the time frame that we have today, I cannot go through all the different aspects of this topic today. But what I want us to do is look at it through the context of the Sermon on the Mount. But if you have further questions, I welcome you to come and talk to me. I welcome, and as I know our leadership would, that you would come and talk to them about this subject or about any subject that is in God's Word. So let's then look at this idea of marriage and divorce. And it says there in Matthew chapter 5, and beginning there in verse 31, "And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." As we think about this topic this morning, and we think about it, we have to think about it from the standpoint and the context of what we've already seen in Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus is proclaiming this sermon, it's a kingdom sermon. He's talking about His kingdom. And what we've seen is this kingdom is radical in nature. It's completely different from anything that has ever been. That means that we then must be radical in our nature because we are seeking to be like the King. He's already told us that we ought to have a righteousness But not just any righteousness. A righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And so he tells us that we are to be the light of the world. That through what people see in us, that they are to be able to see Christ Jesus. As we've already seen, he talks about this righteousness, this type of righteousness that we are to have. And he says that it's all about the heart. That's what's the core issue throughout this sermon, is this idea of what does Christ have my heart? Because he says things in regards to righteousness such as, if I have hatred in my heart, I'm a murderer. If I look on another person to lust after them, I am an adulteress. That's what we have seen already. This is radical speaking when it comes to this idea of this righteousness. And the point is that our hearts must be changed, not just our outward behavior, because we are seeking to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So as we think about this, we think about, well, what was divorce in Jesus' day? And he says there in verse 31, and it was said. As we've already seen in this sermon, he's not going back and quoting the Old Testament. He's saying, you have heard it's been said. The leaders of the day that had taken things and changed them. And so he's going through and he's correcting what has been said. Well, what has it been said? Well, that you can get a divorce. It was a common everyday occurrence in the time of Christ. And it was so much so that it was seen as almost a right that you could divorce if you were married. In Jesus' day, there were two schools of thought. There was a Rabbi Hillel, and his teachings, his readings of the law, was rather lax. And he taught that one could divorce for any cause at all. And so there were a lot who did just that. We read in historical documents, Josephus, the Jewish historian, He was married three times. And he divorced one of his wives because he just didn't like a certain behavior that she did. And so there's this common idea of, well, just whatever the case may be, you can divorce for any reason. Now, there was another school of thought, and that is by Rabbi Shimei. And he took a more strict reading of the law. That taught that one could only divorce for some indecent moral offense. And so there's this back and forth that's going on in the midst of Jesus' day. And what we see, though, are the Pharisees, and they're preoccupied with the grounds of divorce. That they're all about, well you can send your wife away as long as you have the certificate. Make sure you get the certificate of divorce. That writing of divorcement. The wording there is this idea of relinquishing rights. As you would if you were to sell property, that you give up the rights to it. And so the husband in that day and age would then come publicly, having two or three witnesses, and he would give up his claim to his wife. That's the idea there. That's what was going on in Jesus' day. But that is divorce in our day too. We use different words. We use words like irreconcilable differences. As the umbrella word to say, well, if there's anything wrong in the marriage, then that gets me out of it. That people are looking for a way out of the marriage. That they want to find the loophole that says, well, if the relationship is bad, if it isn't what I thought it would be, then I want a way to give up my claim on my marriage. That's where we're faced. That's what we are faced with today. But instead of looking for a way out, I think we see in Jesus' words the idea of finding the ways to stay. As we look at Jesus' words, Jesus is looking at the principle and not the procedure. He is concerned about the marriage, not the ways to dissolve it. Here are the Jews and they're saying, yeah, I'll get a divorce and I'll go find another partner. That's okay. Jesus says, no, look at what you're doing. He says there in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus goes back to the very heart of the matter. And he says that the putting away of a spouse brings about sin. That's what he says. Because what he says here is marriage after divorce results in adultery. And he gives the one exception. He says, when there is one spouse who has gone out on their own and made themselves an adulterer, the other party is exempt. But Jesus is trying to get us to see it's not about, well, just go do whatever you want. He says, you're missing the point. It's not go and get a divorce. It's the marriage that I'm concerned about. Because Jesus is so concerned about divorce, he sees that as the problem. He sees that as the sin because it goes against what God desires. God never wants divorce. He says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That's the New American Standard there. I want us just to get a different perspective, and so I put the New Living Translation up there as well, and it says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. God hates divorce. I don't know that we can grasp the nature of that. So, because of the culture that we live in is so much of, well, divorce for any reason. But our Creator is here saying, I hate it. Not just I don't like it. He says, I hate divorce. Because it's not what I intended for my creation. And Jesus is getting us to the heart of the matter here. He's saying that this idea of divorce is the selfish, sinful way to get rid of my problems. Or at least that I think I would get rid of my problems. But that's the world's way. If it's not going the way I want, and it's all about me, I'll go find somebody else who will get me what I need. Jesus' point is this. That's the world's way. That is not the kingdom way. That's what he's trying to get us to see. That it's not about divorce, but it's about marriage. Because God desires love. He created marriage for this purpose. That in marriage we come to not only know what love is, that we receive love, but that in marriage we also give love. And in giving love, that changes us. That begins to make us holy like God. Because think about it. You start off in marriage and you got blinders on. We all have. And if you're not married, you'll figure it out. It's not all about you. But we think it is. But through this process, we come to say, no, I'm seeking to do what's best for my spouse. I'm seeking to meet their needs. And in doing that, what happens is I change from a self-centered person to a self-giving person, which is in the likeness of God, which is making me holy. But that's a sermon for another time. But what God shows us here is that He made man and woman to be counterparts to each other. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" What was that movie? Jerry Maguire, long, long time ago. Probably millennials don't even remember it. I think, if I remember correctly, that the guy is basically says that he's lost the woman, and he says in it, "You complete me." That's what God is saying. I have created men and women to complete each other. We need each other. And that's what He's driving the point home to us. Is that God intended for man and woman to be joined in a lifelong union of love and supporting each other. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, He says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God is instituting, He's creating, He's setting up marriage. And He says, this is what I want it to be. That a man and a woman will come together, they will leave their parents, and they will come together. This translation uses the word cleave. That's not a word that we use often. We would say, oh, we join things together. We never say, hey, we've cleaved things together. But that word cleave is interesting because it has the idea of to stick to cling to. You know, you think about it, you don't use your dryer sheets or something. You forgot to put it in. What happens? Your clothes cling to each other. What He's saying here is this idea of cleave means that you are glued to each other. And I want to try to illustrate it this way. I've glued two pieces of construction paper together. We could say that they are cleaved together. They are stuck together. Now here's the point that I want you to see. If we try to separate them, hold on. Just a minute. You can't. Do you see my point? God says, this is what I want you to do. That a husband and a wife come together, they are one. He says that the two shall become one flesh. And that if you try to separate the two, you can't. I tried it the other day just to make sure that it would work. Here's my other version of it. But do you see my point? You can't, once they're glued together, once they are cleaved together, where do you separate them back into two pieces without having parts and pieces joined together? That's what God says. That's what God wants. He doesn't want there to be the separation. He wants two distinct people to be united in a marriage covenant. That they become one unit. That they are a whole. That they are a complete body. Sharing every aspect of their lives together. That's why last time when we were talking about the idea of lust, we were talking about the sexual relationship. And we said that the sexual relationship is really a sign of what is going on in the whole of the marriage relationship. That there is physical disclosure in the sexual relationship that is showing that I am disclosing all of my life to this person. That I am saying, I belong to you. All of me belongs to you. So much so that that sexual relationship becomes a covenant renewal. That I am saying to my spouse, I want you to know, I want you to be affirmed that I have given everything to you, including my physical body. And to separate apart from the whole, to separate any part from a body is amputation. And for there to be divorce, that is an amputation of the marriage unit. And God says, I never intended for that to be the case. What does that mean for kingdom citizens? As we look at this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what does that mean for us? And I believe that means that kingdom citizens seek for ways to build and continue the marriage. It's easy to look for the loopholes. It's easy when life doesn't go as I want it to go. It's easy when it's hard to say, you know what? I'm going to give up. I'm not going to pursue this anymore. It's easy to say when things are at their worst, I don't want to be married anymore. But look at what Jesus shows us. That instead of looking for the loophole, looking for the way out, He says, I want you to look for love. Look for how you can be there for the other person. How you can meet their needs. He said, well, they're not returning my needs. That's not the point. You go and you seek to love them. Period. He said, well, why? Because that's what kingdom citizens do. Because that's what Jesus did for us. We were enemies, and He loved us. We wanted nothing to do with Him. And He says, I want to show you how much I love you. I will give my life for you. I believe that for us as kingdom citizens, this life is not about maximizing our earthly happiness. Not in our life and not in our marriage. Now that's what the world tells you. Get whatever you can. It's all about you. You need this, so go get that. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Our goal in this life is to maximize our eternal happiness. And that rests upon Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this beginning in verse 3. He says, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." A lot of times I think we can look at this in general and say, oh yeah, when tribulations come. But this morning I want you to look at it through the perspective of marriage. What happens when it's marriage that doesn't go the way that I want it? What happens when it's marriage that brings countless tribulations to me? God tells us here, you stick with it. Because through those tribulations comes about perseverance. And through that perseverance comes about this proven character. And through this character comes about hope. And we might say, well, wait a minute, what hope is there? There is the hope of everything. It is the hope of being with God eternal. And that's what matters. Escaping tribulation is not the path to greatest hope and greatest joy. Let me say that again. Escaping tribulations is not the path to our greatest hope and our greatest joy. The world would have us think that. But Jesus tells us it's through tribulations, in resting upon God, that we have our greatest joy and our greatest hope. So that leaves us then with a choice for us to make. And as I say this, I realize that we live in a broken world where we don't have the ideal. There are broken marriages. There are failed marriages. But no matter our situation, to be in the kingdom means that we have accepted Jesus as our Lord, and that we have promised to submit our will to His will. That we would say like Him, "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, what matters is the commitment of our heart. So when we face temptations and struggles in our marriage, I ask you this question: whose will do I really want to do? Is it mine, or is it God's? Or to say it another way, whose happiness am I more concerned about? My happiness or God's happiness? Because when you answer that question, then what you will find is who you truly love. Do I love myself more? Or do I love God more? There's a song we sing sometimes, "None of self and all of thee." It starts out by saying, it's all about me, and I've given just a little bit to God. The song progresses and it says, well, it's a little bit more of God and a little less of me. But the song ends by saying, it's all about God and not me. So I ask you this morning, in whatever situation you find yourself in, can you say, it is all about my God? Or is it all about yourself? You see, His love is greater than anything that we have. Anything that we know, His love is what can change us and what can change our hearts. And so this morning, if you don't know the love of Jesus Christ, if you don't have that hope that you can say with assurance, I am going to be with my Savior for all eternity, to know that love, then why not change it this morning? If we can help you in any way. Maybe if you're going through trials and temptations and struggles and you just need help and prayers, we ask that you might come so that we can pray with you. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.